Joel and Abby, daughter and son-in-law to Jim and Irma here this morning.
Appreciate them being with us
and blessing us here this morning. Thank you very much. Open your Bibles here this morning, Book of Ephesians. The title of my message here this morning is Evidences of a True Christian, Evidences of a True Christian. Ephesians chapter 1,
our series here
through the Book of Ephesians.
Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1 says,
"In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he seated him. He raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places." Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word here this morning as we look at this topic of evidences of a true Christian. Lord, you speak to each of our hearts. And Lord, I'm your vessel here this morning to speak through me. Lord, may your word be honored, may your son be honored, and may you bring glory to your holy name. Father, thank you for each one that's here gathered and each one that will hear the word of the Lord. And I pray that you bring forth fruit for your kingdom. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see all the great truths you have for each of us. So bless our time around your word. May we be very attentive to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matt Edmonds had the gold medal in sight. This is the year 2004 at the Olympics. And he was one shot away from claiming victory in the 50-meter three-position rifle event. He didn't even need a bullseye score to win. His final shot merely had to be close enough to the center of the target, and he would have won the gold medal. All he needed was a score of 8.1, and he would have cinched the gold medal. But what was described as an extremely rare event in elite competitions, Edmund fired at the wrong target. Standing in lane two, he aimed his gun at target in lane three. And you know what the score is for a good shot on the wrong target? Zero. He ended up in eighth place. Now, It doesn't matter how accurate you are if you're aiming at the wrong target, the wrong goal. And he had that gold medal just within his fingertips, but he lost it. What if you should miss walking the streets of gold? Now, losing a gold medal, that's huge. Your lifetime event. But what if you miss the streets of gold and you don't go to heaven? That's an eternal what? Event. Do you see the difference? That is something eternal. So you want to make sure at the end of the day that you're walking the streets of gold. And the Apostle Paul here is laying out some things here in Ephesians. What is a true Christian? How do we get here? What did Jesus Christ do for us? Verse 13, in him you also trusted. That's when you prayed and turned to Christ and trusted his death, burial, and resurrection, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also believing you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You are a Christian. You are saved. But with that being said, can there be some imposters in the world that say, I'm a Christian. But then as life goes on and the onion peel of their life is so peeled back, the pages of their book is open, and you look inside and you say, how could they ever do that? Why did they ever do that? And you realize after a while they are not a real Christian. And the thing what we don't want to do now, Some of us have deceived people by lying, by misrepresentation. We deceive people. In other words, we want this, and we tell people that so that they give us this, so we get what we want. We're deceiving them. But do you know what the worst deception is? Bad to deceive somebody. But the worst deception is when you deceive yourself. And you hurt yourself because you think you're this, but you're really not. And what we want to do here is, so what are the evidences of a true Christian? Are we really in the faith? Do we really know God? Do we really know? Because are there going to be people that stand at the gates of heaven on Judgment Day, and they say, Lord, we've done great works in your name. We've done miracles in your name. And the Lord's going to look at them and say, I never knew you. Is that going to be a shock to them? Is that going to be a shock to them? They think they're good to go. They think that, Lord, I've done all these things for you. And God's going to say to them, I never knew you. And what's the last part? You that work what? Iniquity. So, what we don't want to do is deceive ourselves thinking that we can live any way we want to, do whatever we want to, and at the end of the road, it's all going to be well. Now, some people are very sincere in what they believe. Are Muslim people sincere? Would you say they're sincere? Okay. Can somebody be sincere but be sincerely wrong? They can. So sincerity is not a test of genuineness for somebody in right relationship with God. Because with sincerity, look at verse 13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of what? Truth. You can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong if you're not grounded in the word of truth. So you have to have the word of truth to be on the right path. So, evidences of our salvation. Now, is there enough evidence that if you went to a court of law and they said to you, you're charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do you know what I'm saying? Would there be enough evidence? If you're accused of being a Christian, could you go to a court of law and prove that you're a Christian? By your life, by your words, by your testimony, by your actions, by what people say, what people know of you, how you handle the word of God, how you handle your finances, all the areas of life, would there be enough evidence to show that you're a true Christian? Now, what you don't want to gamble with is your soul and where you spend eternity. Scripture says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his own what? His own soul. Turn to John 13 here for a minute. John chapter 13. And in John 13:21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now, just capture that moment. Just stop right there and capture that moment. Now, there's 12 disciples. They're in the upper room. They're celebrating the Passover. Jesus is talking about going to the cross and giving his life and it's just a very special time here. And he looks out at all of his men and say, one of you going to betray me? And they all looked at each other. How does it say they looked at each other? 22, then the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. Now, help me out here. Who is he speaking of? Judas. That was pretty weak. Who is he speaking of? Judas. Okay, we all got it. We know. But guess what? They didn't know. Now, can an imposter cover his tracks so well? Now, how long have these guys been together? 3 years. You think you know somebody pretty good after 3 years, wouldn't you? You think you'd have the inside scoop on who they are. But they couldn't discern who Judas was because he covered himself so well. Because outwardly we can appear righteous to men.
What did Jesus say about the Pharisees? Outwardly they appear righteous men, but inside they're full of dead man's what? Bones. That's a pretty graphic description of your spiritual life. You're just a bunch of dead man bones. So what we don't want to do, and again, we can deceive others, that's bad, but to deceive ourselves, now think about Judas for here a minute. Did he hear those words? He heard those words. Now, this is God speaking. Now, I can only look on the outside. You can only look on the outside. But God looks on what? The heart. And I think at that moment, he was pleading to Judas, don't do this thing. I know where you're going. I know what you're going to do. You're going to betray me. Don't do this thing. Don't do it. And look here as we continue. Now it was there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore motioned to him. That was John. John, ask him who he spoke. So leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it now. How, like, the time when they're eating this meal here, there was like a pot that has like gravy and, you know, all kinds of things in it. And they break a piece of bread and they dip it in there. The guest, who was Jesus is the one who's the head, but whoever got the first piece was kind of like the honored person of the day. You know, whoever, and he gave it, whoever I give this first piece, he broke the bread first, he dipped it in, and he gave it to Judas first. Now, it's very symbolic, but he was pointing out to Judas, I'm honoring you at this moment. You get the first bite, okay? You get the first piece here. And whoever I give, because the host was the one that broke the bread first and said, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped, and he dipped the bread and gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, Jesus is looking at Judas saying, Judas, I'm honoring you at this moment. Now, he just said, one of you shall betray me. And then he emphasized it by giving him what? The bread. Like, Judas, I want you to tune in here. I'm giving this to you. Now, he already let, you know, John and Peter kind of on the inside scoop here is what's going down. But he gave it to Judas. Now, if God's knocking on the door of your heart, what should you do? Open it. Jesus was knocking on the door of Judas's heart. Judas, I know what's going down here. Wake up. But you know what some of the saddest words of Scripture? Continue reading here. When he dipped the bread, gave Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Now, the piece of bread, after he gave the piece of bread, what happened? Satan entered him. Whoa, stop right there a minute. Here is Jesus saying to Judas, Judas, this is your last moment here. One of you shall betray me. To me, that's like a warning sign. You ever at a railroad crossing and you hear the lights flashing, the arms coming down, things going, you know, like, wake up here, don't cross here. And you know what? I believe in the heart of Judas, what he did at that minute. I don't care. I don't care. Because how does Satan get an advantage over somebody? Because when we reject the knowledge of God, when you kick God out, guess who comes in? When you kick God out, guess who comes in? Satan comes in. When you push the knowledge of God away, it's like a vacuum. Whew, Satan comes right in to fill that. And see, when you reject what God says to you, and you reject what God has spoken to you, and you reject the word of the Lord, that word of truth that the Ephesians got, and you reject that, guess what? You've opened yourself up to doctrines of demons and demonic spirits. Because these words, when Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly, he would just acknowledge it. It's over with. Judas, it's over with. What you going to do, you do quickly. At that point, I think in time for Judas, the imposter, Jesus knew it was over with. Now, is God ever merciful? He is.
Does God have a deadline, though, for each human being? Do you know what I'm saying? There's a line in the sand that only God knows. And for Judas at that moment, when he gave him that piece of bread, it's you, Judas. Okay, wake up here. And he didn't do it. And so I think at that point, for me personally, God just said, okay, what you're going to do, you do quickly. And Judas left. Now, no one knew the reason. They were all confused. They thought some because Judas held the money box. Now, remember what I said earlier? You peel back the pages, you say, well, how could somebody have ever done this? In another part of Scripture, Judas enjoyed the money box. Why? It says he was a what? He pilfered it. He was a thief. And he took what was put in there. He was so good at covetousness. But what did that tell you about his heart? He's covetous. He enjoyed money. He was a lover of silver. See, it revealed where his heart was. Having received the piece of bread, that honored portion, he was the first one when Jesus broke it. He went out immediately, and it was, what's that next word in verse 30? It was what? Night. Can you see the symbolism there? Do you see the symbol? It was night. Who had a dark spot in their soul at that moment? Judas did. Who was in a dark place at that moment? Judas was. Who was going in the wrong direction? Judas was. It was dark. It was night. And I just see the symbolism just right there. Now, an imposter. And in one of the parallel gospels, just before all this happened, Jesus was anointed. And remember, Judas said, why was this great waste when she anointed him with the alabaster box? And Jesus said to Judas, let her alone. What she's done for me, she's done for my burial. And Judas may have felt the sting of his rebuke right there. We don't know. What motivated Judas to do what he did? Certainly Satan was involved. He rejected the knowledge of God. What we don't want to do is we miss those streets of gold. What we don't want to do is miss what God has for us. Now, if Judas could have a word for you this morning, what do you think he might say to you? Do you think he'd have any words of advice for us? I think if he could come back from the dead, which he can't, and you can't either. It's born of the man who wants to die after this judgment. But if he could come back here, I bet you he'd say, don't do it. Don't go down this road. Don't be an imposter. Be the real deal. Now, turn over here to Ephesians. Verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, what's a true believer? Judas was an imposter. But what's a true believer? Jesus Christ came into the world to save what? Let's try that again. Jesus Christ came into the world to save what? Any sinners here today? Any sinners? We're all sinners. And we all come by the way of the cross. I believe Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Seated on the right hand of the Father. He's coming again to judge the world in righteousness. If you believe that Jesus buried, rose again from the dead, you can be saved. What do we save from?
Save from our sins.
Ephesians here, Paul is looking at these Ephesian believers after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn to Hebrews here for a moment. Faith. Heard of your faith. Verse 6, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is, what's that next word?
Impossible.
Stop right there for a minute. If you don't have faith in what God has said, if you can't accept the testimony of Scripture, if you cannot believe that and embrace that, it's impossible. There is no way it shall not happen. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is what? He is, and that He is a what? Rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith. The just shall live by faith. My faith rests in the sovereignty and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. The historical evidence. We have a faith that is based in historical evidence. It's based on the Word of God. It's based on the truth of Scripture. That's based on the testimony of men who have seen what God has done. He is reward of them that diligently seek Him. Now, all these people, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, all these people that Hebrews 11 lists, Jacob, Isaac, all these people were men and women of faith who lived by faith and believed God, what He said. And they had faith. Now, our faith here in Ephesians 1:15, therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, I believe in Him. My faith, true faith, is going to affect how you live. Because if I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I have faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. The second part, and your love for all the what?
Saints.
Okay. How can you know? A couple ways here. There are lots of ways you know. You love God, and you love the saints of God. Because the saints of God is who God the Father sent His only Son to die for. If a man says that I love God, but I don't love the saints of God, he's got a problem. Because he's not speaking the truth that God has revealed to us here. God is love. And those that abide in Him will know the love of God flowing through them. And Paul is commending these Ephesian believers for your love for all the saints, that they love God and they want to love one another and meet their needs for one another. A true Christian. What is a true Christian? One, they have confession. I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God has raised Him from the dead. God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I confess with my mouth Jesus as Lord. Second, after I make my confession, Jesus says, why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do the things I what? Say. If He is Lord, I confess Him as Lord, then I'm going to walk in obedience to Him. My obedience does not save me, but my obedience shows that I know who I belong to, that I am saved. So I have faith, I have obedience, I have submission, and I walk humbly with Him. Therefore, after I heard of your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I have faith in Him and your love for all the saints. I have love for God, I have love for the saints. Now, the Apostle Paul here, they could see Paul's love for them. Who started the Ephesian church? Paul did when he went on his missionary journeys. Where is Paul now? He's sitting in the Roman jail. This is one of the prison epistles. He's writing back to the Ephesian believers. He says, I have heard of your faith, how God has worked in your life, and how you are affecting others around you and your love for the saints. Now, if I love my neighbor, how am I going to treat them if I love them? I'm going to treat them good. Okay? I heard this true story of this man one time. He had a neighbor. His neighbor was putting a concrete patio in the back. He dug the sod up, but he happened to throw some of the sod he dug up onto his neighbor's yard where the boundary was. His neighbor saw that. He just poured the concrete, went inside. He took his neighbor's sod and threw it back onto his yard all over his fresh concrete. How does that make for neighbor relationships? How do you think that went over? Not real good. And what do we do as believers? Which is the greater good? To throw the sod back on his property or to let it go and not lose your testimony and maybe witness to your unsaved neighbor who took advantage of your property line? Yeah, he should have kept his grass on his side. But what is the greater good? To make sure he gets where when he dies, to heaven. That's the greater good. And when you love your neighbors, you love yourself, you're loving them in such a way that you're working for their eternal good and blessing. Therefore, I also heard of your faith and your love, your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, the household of God. Back over to Hebrews here for a minute, chapter 6. I know the verse I'm looking for, but I got the wrong address here. Well, it's a verse that for the saints of God, that you love the saints of God. Come back next week, I'll tell you what that verse is. We won't find it here this morning. Okay. But our Lord Jesus Christ, because we love him, we're going to love the saints of God, and we're going to take care of the people of God.
So these Ephesian believers,
I've heard of your faith.
In
the Lord Jesus, and your love for us.
What is some evidences?
And we'll get into the next week here some more evidence.
After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus,
we have true faith in him.
He died on the cross, buried, rose again.
And that faith translates into action for our love for all the saints.
Love being around them.
For an imposter,
why do some people not go to church?
They say they're saved.
They don't love the fellowship of the saints.
They don't want to pray for the saints. They don't want the saints of the prayers of it for themselves. They don't want to hear the word of God preached. And the list goes on and on.
Why do we go to church?
Because we enjoy the fellowship of the saints. We want to bless one another. And God commands in Hebrews 10:25, we say not dissembling ourselves together as a matter of some. But God would have us be true, genuine believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is true. And Father, help us have great faith and be genuine believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would honor you, God, and honor the saints of God, and honor our Lord Jesus, in all we do, that we love the saints, we love our Savior, and that we be true believers, God. And Father, may the evidences of our Christian life shine forth who we really are. And Father, I pray for those who might outwardly appear righteous, but are trusting in their own righteousness, or have their own salvation plan, or made an idol out of their own selves in their own way, but haven't come by the way of the cross, the narrow gate. I pray for those, Lord, who have forsaken the ways of truth and righteousness and have sought to establish their own righteousness, forsaking the ways of God and extended righteousness in Christ. I pray for those, Lord, that you'd open the eyes of their understanding and may see their need of a Savior and trust him completely for the forgiveness of their sins. So, Father, I pray the word of the Lord would bring forth fruit in each heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we're going to sing the hymn,
Here is Love,
and Here is Love, and then we'll transition into our communion service.
Number 113.